It's a blessing. I don't know about y'all, but I feel I've been worshiping the Lord already. That's the way we should feel while we sing. I wish that we could experience that all the time. That is one part of the earnest of our inheritance. You wonder what you're going to do when you get to heaven? You're going to be doing that. You're going to be singing praises to God. But more than that, you're going to feel that. Just as earnest money is a down payment on a house to let the seller or the buyer know that you're serious. The earnest money is the same thing that is ultimately paid. It's the same currency. So the earnest of our inheritance, as Paul told the church at Ephesus, is the same exact thing that we'll enjoy in glory, available and given to us now to enjoy. But it's just a small portion of the whole that we'll enjoy. The portion we enjoy now is just a down payment. And it is experienced in a corrupted body. Can you imagine what it's like? What it would be, will be like to have that in an incorruptible body forever? What a blessing. How good is God? I don't have words to express how good God is. But all the scriptures talk about it. From the very beginning, there are things that we know. We know that the triune God created the heavens and the earth. Did y'all hear that? The triune God. That is so clear in scriptures, and probably one of the most hotly contested doctrines through the years. Not three different gods, one God. Not three different wills or purposes, one purpose. Three names, three manifestations, one character, one essence. created the heavens and the earth. You know, when it said the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. You know, John said the Word was God and was in the beginning, and it says the Word was with God and the Word was God. And it says, by Him He made the worlds. So we got the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in creation. Now I just want to talk about some basic things today. Because sometimes I think it's really good if we just sit back and think a little bit. Instead of worrying about the intricacies of specific words or specific scriptures, I want to paint with a broad brush today. First thing that we must understand and realize is that God is the Creator. Without the Creator, nothing really matters, does it? Because without the Creator, there is no creation. Without the Creator, there's no new creation. When you look at and ascribe, well, whether you ascribe it to Him or not, He is the Creator. Amen. And I want you to realize that without a Creator, then we're not subject to Him. But if there is a Creator, we're subject to Him. Because He created us. Shall the thing formed say to Him that formed it, why did you form me this way? God is sovereign in creation and in the new creation. But I get ahead of myself. In the creation, God formed the worlds. He created the... And I want you to know that He spoke the light into existence. Now, the light was present 4 days, three or four. I think three maybe. 3 days before that ball of fire that we see come up every morning was created. The light was there. And that's what John calls the true light. That light that we see up there is it's natural light. But it's not spiritual light. This light right here is manufactured light. God is light, the Bible says, and in Him is no darkness at all. In this room we have artificial lights, and you know what they cast? They cast shadows. There's some darker places in this room. But God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. There's not even any shady places where God dwells. Did you know in eternity, in heaven's pure world, there will be no darkness at all. No confusion. Thank God. There will be no night there. For the sun, S-O-N, is the light thereof. And he'll never leave. And I want you to realize, as a new creation, you have that light dwelling in you. How good is God? So you having light in you, but you've got darkness in you too. But you have that light present in your life, in your heart, in your very soul. You have that light. And if you look at it, right, and there's no darkness in that spirit that dwells in you.
Right.
No darkness. So God created the heavens and the earth, and He made you a new creation. All His children. At some time, between conception and death, He causes them to be a new creation, just like He did in the natural creation, by the power of His voice. Isn't that amazing? God's powerful. And if you don't think God's powerful, then you have a wrong view of God, of the true and living God. Let me say it like that. Who is light? Now, when God created the heavens and the earth, I'm going to skip over a bunch of it, but He formed man out of the dust of the ground. I used to make mud pies, and you see kids when they go to the beach and they'll get sand and they'll form it up. Sometimes they'll, bury me in it and just my head sticking out. I get this view of man that God formed him out of the dust like that. I could be wrong. I just get that view in my mind. Just like a kid would do. Only the kid's form and God's form is totally different. You see what man can do. You see what kids... I couldn't form a man the way that God formed a man. And He formed him perfect. And He formed him sinless. And He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. That's powerful, isn't it? I can't, if I was at the beach and I formed up a sandman and I went and made a nose and poked little holes in it, and God even made the hair and stuff. He made the internal organs. I mean, He was a fully created man, but lacking one thing. He lacked life. And if you want to, I guess the picture that you could get is of, at a funeral, you see the dead bodies laying there, they're lifeless. But if I made that sandman, first of all, it wouldn't be perfect. And second of all, I could lean over and into his nose, and he wouldn't make one change in that sandman. You agree? Try it sometime. But God is different. When God formed a man and he went down and he in his nose, he received life. He didn't ask for it. He didn't work for it. He didn't beg for it. He didn't pray for it. He wasn't baptized for it. He just was. And I want you to realize that it took the power of God to do that. And do you know what that power of God was? It is called pneuma, or the Spirit. It's where we get our... come from the Greek word pneuma. what we use, and it means breath. It means air. I tell you what, that's powerful, isn't it? By God's power, He created man in His... He told the other two of the Godhead, i.e. Trinity, or God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, He said, let us make man in our image. Not in my image, not in the Spirit's image, not in the Son's image. In our image, because their image is the same. They're the triune God. And I want you to realize too that when He did that, He did it because it was His purpose to do that, and it was His pleasure to do that. And then when He got finished with His creation, He said, He looked over all that He had created, and He said, it's good and very good. Boy, I tell you what, when God called something that He made good, I'm telling you, it was good. When He said it was very good, it was very good. Not by my estimation, by God's estimation. It was very good. Now, He placed that man. Adam didn't walk into that garden. God placed him in that garden. And God gave him a job to do. And He said, you dress it and keep it. But Satan entered. Well, he caused Adam a deep sleep, and he took a rib out and he formed Eve. Y'all know that. I mean, that's stuff we know. We also know that when God created Adam, He created him uncorrupted, but corruptible. And when God placed him into that garden, He gave them one law. And that one law that He gave that uncorrupted man, that sinless man that God created, that was very good. He gave him one law and said, you can eat of all the trees of the garden. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat. Seems simple, doesn't it? Seems simple. Did you know that the tree of life was included in the trees that Adam had access to in that uncorrupted state? Adam had free will. Within limitations. God set the limitations. God said, in this state, you can take and reach up and grab a hold of the tree of life on your own and receive it. And I believe that tree of life is eternal life.
Right.
Satan comes and tells Eve, Eve, didn't God say you could eat of all the trees of the garden? She said, yeah. He did, except for that other tree. We can't eat of that one. And then Satan said, you know why God told you not to eat that one? I'm paraphrasing in my country way. Eve said, no, I really don't know. Tell me, Satan, why we are not supposed to eat that one. Well, I guess she did know why, because he said, if you eat that, you're going to die. Told Adam. Adam told Eve, I'm sure, because she knew not to eat it. Satan said, nah, The reason why God told you not to eat that is because He knows that if you eat that, you'll be as God. As God. And well, she did say, thou shalt, because He said, thou shalt not surely die. You know, words matter, don't they? One little change. One word inserted in what God said changed the whole thing. And so Eve says, let me see that fruit. Satan took the fruit and said, look here. Isn't it pretty? Smell it, Eve. I can just see her leaning down and smelling it. Oh, she thought, yeah, that smells good. And it looks good. And it's good that if I was able to get it, I'd be wise like God. I'll be like God. Which was what Satan deceived her with. And I want you to know that before that day, before that moment, Eve and Adam both only knew good. They only knew good. They'd never been deceived before. They never had a reason to think that anybody else, well, there wasn't anybody else, but they didn't know anything except for good. She didn't really have a reason to distrust Satan. He'd never deceived her before. But you know what that was? That was a disobedient act. Because God told her not to eat it. No matter what else anybody says, if God said don't do it, don't do it. Amen. No matter what anybody else says, if God said do it, then do it. That's a great point, isn't it? If God said, don't eat of that, don't eat of it. Now, she did. And did you know Adam knew what happened to her? And you know what Adam did? Adam took of that fruit willingly. She didn't. Eve was deceived. Adam was not. Adam was not deceived. And in that perfect, sinless, uncorrupted state, Adam disobeyed God. Why in the world would we think in a corrupted state that we could please Him? Right. Adam partook of that, and he immediately knew that he was dead. Now he was breathing, but he immediately knew that what God had said, in the day that thou eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. And what he died to was fellowship with God. And he there was a separation there. You know how God in creation, He created the light and He separated it from the darkness. He separated the night and the day. Adam was separated from the light that day. He was separated from fellowship with God. And the first thing he did was he went out and he took some fig leaves and made an apron. You ever tried to sew fig leaves together? Or any kind of leaf? How long did it last? And how sufficient was it? It wasn't sufficient at all.
And do you know what God did? God told him, he said, "Where art thou?" Not because God didn't know where he was. He wanted Adam to have a conversation with him. And he met his Creator in a way that he had never met him before. He met his Creator in judgment. He was fearful. He was naked. And he was afraid. You know, like that show, Naked and Afraid. That them folks out there on that show ain't nearly as naked or afraid as Adam was. Not only was he not clothed, but all things were open and naked unto him with whom we have to do, the Bible says. God knew everything about that man. He knew everything that he had done. He knew his heart. He knew that it was impure, putrid, and depraved. Adam, when Adam fell, he fell all the way. All the way. I mean, there was not one thing in Adam that remained pure and good. There was not one thing in Adam that was not corrupted. And so he fell. And God, you know how God placed him in the garden? Just as God placed him guess what God did? The Bible says he thrust him out. I don't think he just let him by the hand out. I don't think he said, "Come on now, you can't stay in here no more." He thrust him out in righteous anger and judgment. And do you know what God did? God put a cherubim, a messenger of God, an angel, with a flaming sword at the entrance into that Garden of Eden that was perfectly suited for him to live as a natural man, as an uncorrupted natural man. And he thrust him out, never to be allowed to ever go into that place again. And God put a flaming sword that turned every way, to keep the way of the tree of life. Eternal life. And I submit to you that that was merciful. That was a merciful thing that God did in disallowing a corrupted man to come up and take of that tree of life in that state. Because I believe that if Adam could have gone and partaken of that fruit of the tree of life in that state, he would remain in that corrupted state. Forever. You might not think that. That's okay. Because it's kind of a moot point, because it was impossible for him to do that in his new depraved state, in his corrupted state. So what did he do? First thing he did, God said, "Where you at?" And he said, "I was naked and afraid, and therefore I hid myself." You know, every found out sinner wants to hide from their Creator. You don't believe it? Start talking about God out in the world, and they'll mock you. They'll say God is dead, because they don't want to recognize that God is their Creator. Because if they do, they affirm that they're subject to Him. So Adam, God put the curses on him, cursed the ground for man's sake. That's why we have to work now, sweat of our brow, to eat. That's why women have pain in childbirth and sorrow. But you know, God took them all three there and said, "What'd you do, Adam?" Adam said, he lined them up. He had them all right there. "Adam, what'd you do?" "The woman thou madest me gave me, and I did eat." Who did Adam blame? Adam blamed God. He said, "That woman, you made me." Adam blamed God. Then he went to Eve, and Eve said, "What'd you do?" She said, "Satan deceived me." And then, you know, both of them laid the blame on the wrong people or the wrong parties. Human beings, sinful human creatures, will never own up to their sinfulness in the natural state. They'll never own up to it, and yet the judgment comes anyway, doesn't it? The judgment comes anyway. And then he went to Satan and all that, and he says, "On thy belly thou shalt go." He said, talk about the woman's seed. You ever heard of a woman's seed? I hope you have. If you read the Bible, you have. Seed don't come through the woman. That's man's portion in this life. Seed always comes from the man, never from the woman. You think about all the genealogies, and all the children are ascribed to their fathers, not their mothers. God set it up that way. You know why it's a woman's seed? Because no man had a hand in his son being manifest in the flesh. No man. The Holy Ghost did. Now, what did God do after that? First thing God did, what did He do? He told Satan, he said, "You belly thou shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat." He said, he's talking about the seed of the woman, "shall bruise your head. Thou shalt bruise his heel." That's a way down here. The head. You know, we talk about, you know, you can cut the tail off a snake, but he's still living. But when you cut the head of the snake, the whole snake's dead. I'll tell you, that was the first prophecy of the coming Messiah. And then what happened? God took that insufficient covering that Adam made for himself by his own effort and work. And he slayed an animal. I don't know what animal it was. It don't matter. But that animal died to clothe him sufficiently. God clothed him. Which is the second prophecy of the coming Messiah. The one that would come and clothe His children sufficiently. It was just a picture. It's just a picture of the true. God's in the habit of giving people hints about, not just hints, but He's in the habit of showing His people how this is going to happen. And when Adam messed it up, God fixed it up, didn't He? And so then, sin entered into the world by one man. Notice he didn't say sin entered by the woman. Sin entered by the man. Because God gave that law to Adam first. Because Adam was first formed, then Eve. God gave that law to him. It was his job to see that everybody else was following it. But the sin was attributed to him. I think too, because he willingly broke it. Eve was deceived. Adam was not. Now, sin proliferated. You know what that means? It just grew and grew and grew and grew. Like bacteria in a petri dish. And this world has been a petri dish ever since. You know, when you put bacteria, and one bacteria, in a petri dish, and let's say you put a piece of hamburger or something on it, I don't know, something. And you put one little E. coli or some kind of bacteria in there to, what's the word I'm looking for? I don't even know. To mess it up. Spoil it. One thing in there to spoil that or taint that meat, and you leave that in there for a day, and you won't see much of a difference. But you leave that in there for a week, and you'll start seeing mold growing. And you leave that in there for a month, and you'll see it grow bigger and bigger and bigger. It feeds on itself. I tell you, and then I want you to think about how that sin has proliferated through this world over these past 6,000 and something years. And it started with Adam's disobeying God. But I got great news for you. Just as God clothed Adam with a sufficient covering, I want you to know that God provided Himself a lamb and provided a sufficient covering in Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ came, I'm skipping over a lot of stuff, ain't I? In that, and just lest you think that sin wasn't all that bad and it wasn't all that proliferative or spreading, I want you to remember that God saw the evil imaginations and heart of man, that it was only evil continually, and God said, I'm going to change this. I'm going to destroy this old world and everyone in it. I'm going to reset this thing. And He chose eight. Noah, his wife, his three sons and their wives, eight people. And He destroyed the old world by water. And He started fresh with Noah. But Noah was just as much a sinner after the flood as he was before. So that sin continued in the new world. If you don't think so, go back and read about what he did first. First thing he did was he offered some stuff and he got drunk. God did not make himself obscure after that. Well, God never really makes himself obscure, but he had dealings with men. And he called Abraham. And he gave Abraham a promise. And he said, in thy seed shall all of the nations the earth be blessed. And you know, he promised him a son, Isaac, in his old age. And he said, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Then Isaac had two boys. Isaac had two boys, Jacob and Esau.
But it wasn't in Esau he was called. It was in Jacob. He gave the promise to Abraham, right? But Abraham's grandson, Jacob, had 12 boys. Well, before he had 12 boys, he wrestled with the angel, remember? He wrestled with the Lord. And God changed his name to Israel. Now, Jacob had 12 sons. And these 12 sons were collectively called the house of Israel. Okay? So when we think about Israel today, it's just the generations of Jacob. All of his kinfolk, all of his progeny, we call the house of Israel. All of that. When you say house of Israel, that includes all the natural descendants of Jacob. And of those natural descendants would Jesus, the Messiah, come. And God blessed them. But them 12 boys, guess what happened to all the Israel? They went into bondage. They went into bondage in Egypt's land. And they, just like sin proliferated, you know, as human beings do, they'll proliferate too. So he had a lot of children, a lot of grandchildren, a lot of great-grandchildren, a lot of great-great-grandchildren in during that time of captivity and bondage in Egypt's land. Well, God brought them out. Hallelujah. And when God brought them out, He delivered them with a mighty hand, and they saw the mighty works of God in that. And God showed them who He was. And He showed them God's power in dealing with them. And He said, look, y'all, I didn't choose you. I didn't set my love upon you because you were the mightiest or the most lovable people, or that you were the greatest in number. I didn't set my love upon you because of that, but because I've known you and your descendants and of the promised child. And the promised child, to Isaac, and then the promised child that I'm going to send is going to come from you, and so you're blessed. And the reason why you're blessed is so that my name will be declared throughout all the earth. Other nations will see that you're blessed and glorify me. And so God gave them laws. And He gave them commandments. And He gave them 10 commandments. They broke them. Before they were even delivered to them, they broke them. And then Moses got mad. You know, did y'all know that? Moses come down with them two tables of stone where God wrote in that granite with His finger. Meaning, man's not changing God's law. It's not written with pen on paper. He wrote that in stone. Moses got so angry at the children of Israel for what they rose up to play. Now, they weren't playing games like kids play games. That ain't what that word means. They done made a molten calf out of gold. Moses got so angry, he threw God's law down and broke it to pieces. Symbolizing, I think, that every law that God has given man will always be broken by man. And so Moses went back up in that mountain and God gave him the same exact laws on two more tables of stone written with His finger. And He told Moses, you make a tabernacle. Told him exactly how to make it. And you make an ark, which is a box, about 2 feet by 3 feet, somewhere around in there. It's about like this.
And he said, you put my law in that ark. And you put a top on it. And he said, but the top that I want you to put on that ark is called a mercy seat. And that mercy seat is the exact dimensions of that box. It covers it perfectly. It's not too short on one end and it's not too long on the other. It perfectly and sufficiently covers that law so that no man can touch my law. And I want you to know that God said, and you make some cherubims on either side. Look at, with the wings outstretched. And he said, when you make that and you put that in that tabernacle that I, after you make it exactly the way that I told you to, there will I meet with you. I'll meet with you there. And so God gave them laws of worship. God gave them laws of health. Laws of government. And guess what? They broke them. They broke them. Then God sent them prophets. And he said to prophesy about the one that won't break them, but will keep them. And he gave them prophets to tell them, this is what's going to happen to you when you don't do what I said. And they didn't like them and they killed the prophets. Then finally, when Malachi was done prophesying, the last word in Malachi is a curse. He said, you keep this lest I smite the earth with a curse. And guess what happened next? 400 years of silence from God. No prophet. Nothing. No word from God. No open vision. That's when all of their... it was adulterated, but can you imagine if they unchecked had adulterated God's law? God checked them with prophets and they would repent for a while and then they'd go back in. Imagine what it was like without the check. Boy, I tell you what. You talk about the shadow of death. But it says, those that sat in the shadow of death have seen a great light because Jesus came. Jesus came. I can just imagine, can you imagine being a child of God in that situation, in that condition where God's been silent for 400 years? You've been born and you've lived and you're 50 years old and you've never heard a word from God. You heard that there was a God. You heard because in this time is when they started a lot of their crazy traditions. When the sect of the Pharisees became prominent, the teaching of them, which was self-righteousness, got prominent during this 400 years, was the prevailing school of thought among the house of Israel. Oh, but they saw a great light, didn't they? In Jesus Christ. I want you to remember that all those wise men saw his star in the east, and I want you to I've been to a lot of gender reveals, birth reveals. You know, my special one was when we went to Hannah and Colton's gender reveal, and you know they got the balloons there, and it was some, you know, whether some of them, they don't know whether it's a boy or girl, and then but somebody does. Hallelujah. Somebody knows what it is. It was prophesied that he would be a son, so they didn't have no pink balloons out there. But I want you to know one of the most splendor the gender reveal with the most splendor was when God saw those shepherds out there and He sent His angels to herald His arrival. That was the best gender reveal, birth reveal that there ever has been. And they said, on earth peace and goodwill towards men. And they ran down there to Bethlehem to see that thing and to worship Him. All the years of prophecy. All the years of sitting in the shadow of death. All the years of just thinking about the picture of the mercy seat. All the years of the picture of being clothed by God. The picture of all the washings and all of the sacrifices culminating in this one day. He's here. He's here. Oh, I tell you, wise men, they were looking for Him. And they found Him. This is a long story, ain't it? It's a long story. It'll never end. What a blessing. I want you to know, if you're sitting in the shadow of death, I want you to see Jesus. I want you to see Him suffering for you. I want you to see Him resurrected for you. And I want you to serve Him because He is the Messiah of God. You may come, join with this band of believers to worship that Jesus and that God and that Holy Spirit, because they're one. They're unified in their purpose and consistent in their essence. May God bless you, is my prayer, to worship Him every day because He's worth it.